All right, let's go ahead and pick up where we left off in Exodus last week. And so last week I had mentioned in class that each of the 10 plagues were against the gods of Egypt. And so, Dean, I gave you a chart there. And actually what that does, it breaks down each one of the plagues and shows you which god or goddess, deity, whatever it was, that the plague was against. And so it's very interesting to see all the different gods and stuff like that and who the gods were over that the plagues actually afflicted. And so it's really neat seeing that. And so there was a purpose of why God did particular plagues, and now you see why. It was against these particular gods. And so we're going to go ahead and pick up on the outline there of events in Exodus. We're going to start with Roman numeral 6, just after the plagues there. And it says here, the journey begins after the plagues. Israel is released as a nation, and says the entire nation is born in a day, free because of the substitute of a lamb. When they were released, that was the day of that Israel became a nation, not just a people anymore, but a nation. And so that day was a day of remembrance, the first day that they were supposed to remember with the Passover. And so that's when the entire nation becomes of Israel becomes a nation. And number 7 there, in chapters 14 and 15, you see drama at the Red Sea. This was a test of Israel's faith and his obedience, a miracle and a path through the sea. Egypt is finally and totally defeated, as you see there when they're destroyed by when they try to chase after the Israelites. Roman numeral 8 there, you see the journey continues. But there's lots of tests and obstacles. The first one that they come across is the thirst at Marah. Thirst at Marah, M-A-R-A-H. The thirst at Marah, M-A-R-A-H.
Okay, thanks.
The thirst at Marah. That's where they throw the piece of wood into the waters, and the waters become sweet. Letter B, the daily provision of manna and quail. Letter C, water from a rock at Rephidim. Now this time, God commands Moses to strike the rock. And when he strikes the rock, the water comes out. And so this is the water from a rock at Rephidim. And I mean, can you imagine that, how much water came out of that rock to feed water 2 million people, plus their animals? And they had camels, and they had donkeys, and they had, you know, probably goats and sheep, and who knows what else they had. But for enough water to quench the thirst and probably stock up on water for that many people. It wasn't just a little trickle of a stream. I mean, God did some amazing miracle at this place in Rephidim. Letter D, you see victory over Amalek. He came out to attack the Jews while they were going through a neighboring area, trying to harass them and persecute them. And Joshua overcomes them. Letter E, Moses and his father-in-law Jethro. Great chapter about leadership in chapter 18, where it reveals how important delegation is for those in leadership, and that leaders cannot take the burden all upon themselves, and they need other men to help them bear the burden. And the Roman numeral 9 there, instructions from God at Mount Sinai. This is the place where Moses had met with God in the burning bush. And so now God has all the Israelites there. And at this point, you see the Ten Commandments in chapter 20. Those are the most familiar ones, but there are other commandments that he does give. For example, in letter B, the civil, ceremonial, and moral laws through chapters 20 through 23. And you also see during that time the altar construction, because we will break these laws, we need a good altar. So we need to learn how to, or they showed him how to build the altar. Number two, slavery. Slavery is your fill in there. So slavery. Number three, death penalty. God had to institute a death penalty. If God thought it was important to have a death penalty, I believe it's important in culture to have something along the same sort. Because you have to instill fear in people of breaking the law. Because if you don't, then people are just going to keep on breaking the law. Because there's no retribution of justice, and so there has to be a severeness. Number four, personal injury. What happens if someone gets hurt or accidentally hurts somebody else? Laws against property damage, and again more about the death penalty. Chapter 22, laws about the poor, then the religious duty. And then just behavior, and then the Sabbath, and more on religious duty. Letter C, you see the plans for the tabernacle, and God outlines all the plans and how to put together everything with the tabernacle. First of all, in chapters 25 through 27, you see everything about the tabernacle, how to construct it, what it's supposed to be made of, how long it's supposed to be, all the different details, and because God is a God of detail. He doesn't just build something flippantly or just put something together flippantly. He actually is a very detailed creator. I mean, we see that all in nature. We see that laws of physics. Everything is precise. And so here when he's revealing to Moses, he gives exact dimensions of what the tabernacle was supposed to be. We also see Aaron's garments, the high priest. And so this was every single part of the high priest's garment had a specific purpose. And it's really amazing when you look and actually do a study of each one of the parts of the high priest's garment. Each one had a special part and a reason why God wanted them to be dressed that way when they went before him into the Holy of Holies. Next, you see the ordination of priests. The ordination of priests. Those were going to be the lineage of Aaron and from the tribe of Levi. Now, not every Levite was a priest. It was only the descendants of Aaron. Aaron's descendants were the only ones who were priests. The Levites, though, were to help the priests in taking care of all the sacrifices, the upkeep of the tabernacle, different things of that sort, the administration of the tabernacle. But the priests were the only ones who could do the offerings and the sacrifices. Number four, regular sacrifices. Number five, you see the altar of incense, the dimensions of that. You see the tax to pay for its upkeep, water and incense, the different parts of that, and the construction supervisors, where he talks about the two that he was going to fill with his wisdom and with his knowledge of how to do all these things. Does anybody remember who they were? Anybody remember who those two guys were? I mentioned them last week. First one is a guy by the name of Bezalel. Aholiab. Yep, those two men were the ones who were going to administer and kind of supervise and create everything with the tabernacle, the priests, everything. God imbued them with such wisdom that they were able to do all these things. I mean, can you imagine having all those skills and the talents to, I mean, they had to be a tanner. They had to be, metal work. They had to do
linen and cloth, and I mean, just the had to be a carpenter. I mean, all these things that these two men had to have that wisdom to do, and God gave it to them. It's just really, it's really cool when you look at that. Number 10, we see the golden calf appears. And I put that in quotation marks because that's Aaron's excuse. He lies to Moses. He lies to his own brother when he is caught guilty. So we see here the golden calf appears. Moses' absence creates a problem. He's been gone for 40 days, and so the people begin to think that maybe he's dead. Maybe, you know, he abandoned them. I don't know, but they say, well, let's make a new God. Let's create a God, and he will be the one who leads us to the promised land. And so Aaron says, well, they come to Aaron in the first place, and they ask him to do this. And so Aaron says, okay, well, give me all your gold, your earrings and everything else. And with all the gold that is given to him, he smelts it down, and he creates the golden calf and declares a feast. And so that's letter B there. Aaron creates an image and declares a feast. So he creates it. So Aaron molds it and shapes it and creates it into the golden calf. Moses is up there talking to God, and God says, you need to get down to your people. And here you see Moses becomes an intercessor for Israel, and probably one of the greatest examples of humility as a leader, because God was so upset and angry that he was going to destroy all the children of Israel. And yet Moses intercedes on their behalf and says, look, blot out my name rather than the children of Israel. And so because Moses, even though he's upset and he's angry with the children of Israel, he begs God to reconsider. And he also reminds God, look, what are the other nations going to talk about when they see what you have done? You know, it's not going to bring honor and glory to you. And so, you know, Moses is interceding on their behalf, and God listens to him. But still, it doesn't mean that they're going to escape the consequences of what they have done, their sin. And so we know that Moses comes down, he sees them having the feast there. They're committing some abominable things. When it says they rose up to play, they weren't just dancing around playing music. It was actually some very lewd things that were happening. And so it was like how they have seen in the other cultures, in the Egyptian culture and things like that. They allowed that influence to make their way into this worship of this calf. And so when it says they rose up to play, they were committing some very wicked things. And so that's why Moses was so upset, and that's when he throws down the commandments and he breaks them, he breaks the tablets of stone, showing and revealing that when you break one of God's laws, you break them all. And so those who took part in the feast, they were forced to eat the golden calf, so to speak. He actually takes the golden calf, he destroys it, he grounds it into powder, and he makes them to drink it. And so then they, many of them are actually die because of what they have done. And so afterwards, Moses is so burdened about his people that he asked God to give another chance and to show him his glory. You know, Moses is burdened. He's carrying this great burden of leading Israel. And he says, look, I can't go on if you're not going to go with us. You know, I can't lead this people without you. And so God has him come back up, and God's going to reveal his glory to Moses. And so that's where we lead into number 11 there. Moses on Mount Sinai a second time. And then comes back down, but this time he is glowing. His face is glowing. So that's your fill in there, number 9. Moses on Mount Sinai a second time. And at the end there it says, but this time glowing. So his face was literally shining with the reverberance or the reflection of the glory of God that he saw. And it was so so bright that the people couldn't even look at it. And so they asked him, to go and grit a veil and put over his face because they couldn't stand seeing the holiness that was being shown from Moses' face. And can you imagine being in that time and seeing something like that? Afterwards, you see number 12 here, the building of the portable tabernacle. Again, this is the finishing up of the tabernacle, and then they start building it. They took up an offering, and then they constructed it according to God's design. And you know, the cool thing is about the whole thing with the offering is that they had more than what was needed for the tabernacle. And so both Moses and Aaron actually have to tell the people to stop giving because the people wanted to do something for God. And they kept on giving, and finally they had everything they needed, and Moses said, okay, stop, we don't need any more, we're done. And but the people had a heart to give, and you see that was something special. Then you see the tabernacle is built, and then you see the Ark of the Covenant, the table, lampstand, altar of incense, the holy anointing oil, altar of burnt offering, the laver of bronze are all built, as well as the outer court. And then God records the cost of the tabernacle and also the priest's garments being put together. And then at the very end, which is an amazing bit of scripture, you see God's presence symbolized by a cloud. As the tabernacle is ready to go, God comes down, he puts a cloud over the tabernacle, over the most holy of holies, and there is where he shows that he is dwelling among men. And so that's just a really cool thing to see. And that's how the Exodus actually finishes. And so the next page here, you have a couple of pictures here. So one is kind of a bit of a picture of the tabernacle with the furnishings and things, how it looked back in those days. And the bottom one is you kind of see a short outline of Israel going from freedom to forgetting to forging, then they have 40 years of failure, and then finally by faith they go into the promised land. And so it is a sad to see sometimes, and oftentimes Christians follow the same path. All right, let's go ahead and move into the next book here, Leviticus. Leviticus is the third book of the Bible. And the author of Leviticus is Moses. Some key words in Leviticus is holy, which is 94 times in the book, and blood, which is 84 times. So you'd think that God was really emphasizing those two things in this book, holiness and the blood. So they're two important things. Couple key chapters is chapter 16, which is the Day of Atonement sacrifice, and then chapter 17 is that blood is forbidden to be eaten. And so these two things are some of the highlights out of Leviticus. Again, there's several things that you can really focus on with this book. It is actually a very good book. Some people don't like to read it because they think it's boring, or they wonder, why does God put all these details in with all the sacrifices? Why has he put all these details in with dealing with leprosy, you know, which is just is basically mold to a degree? Why does God put all that stuff in his word? Well, the amazing thing is that when you're dealing with a lot of things with Leviticus, especially with mold and being clean and being careful of eating blood. This was way before the discovery of microscopes. It's before the discovery of bacteria, viruses, diseases. And so at that time, people weren't very clean. And they didn't wash their hands. They didn't clean very much. If anything, they may have bathed once a week, if that. So people back in those days were not the most cleanly of people. And so, in eating blood, there's a lot of things when you eat raw blood, there's a lot of diseases that can be transmitted through that blood that people could eat, that could you know, come into them, and then they could die prematurely from it. And so there's a lot of things that God warns the Israelites through Leviticus of not to partake in, to wash themselves, to make sure, you know, dealing with mold. Mold can kill people. And so there's reasons why God does this. And so Leviticus is actually a very good book. You know, and the amazing thing is that God is warning people all these, you know, thousands of years before we discover all this stuff, and science proves what God already said. That's the cool thing, is that, you know, God's already warning people, okay, wash your hands, be clean. You know, when you deal with blood, you know, wash after you deal with blood, because blood transmits diseases. And so now, years later, you know, we see that today where they, you know, they teach in every single job, if you go for training, they teach you how to handle when you see blood. There's actually special training that you have to go through to protect yourself from catching any kind of diseases through blood. And yet God tells us 3,000 years ago before we ever come up with this stuff. And so that the Bible is amazing. It really is. That's probably one of the greatest reasons why in the American Civil War there were so many casualties, is because, you know, there would be someone who'd be injured, and, you know, instead of, the only way they could save someone is maybe cutting off their arm or cutting off a leg, and they would go from patient to patient to patient to patient using the same instruments, the same tools, and so disease got spread, and it was the disease that killed people more than anything else, more of the injuries. And so that's why gangrene spread like wildfire amongst the wounded, because they didn't realize that there was a great disease that was associated through blood and transmitted to blood, and so a lot of people died because they weren't cleaning their instruments or cleaning or washing up. And so there's a great deal that God reveals with being clean. So looking at key verses here, Leviticus 19:2, we see God's command for his people to be holy. We see in Leviticus 19:2, the key under key verses there.
Yeah.
We see God's command for his people to be holy.
Not to be holy, yeah.
And God hasn't changed his mind in the last 3,000 years. So God still wants his people to be holy. A couple of themes that we see in Leviticus is that the Israelite believers worship and to walk before the holy God. Some key people in Leviticus is Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Now Moses and Aaron we probably know quite well, but Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, these are all the children of Moses, or of Aaron, sorry. And sadly, Nadab and Abihu, they die in the book of Leviticus, because they don't take the holiness of God seriously, and they offer strange fire. My understanding and belief of the scriptures is that I believe they were under the influence of alcohol when they decided to do this. And so because of that, they didn't sanctify God, and they treat him with disrespect, and God killed them for it. So Eleazar and Ithamar are the two other sons of Aaron, and they take up and take the responsibilities of Nadab and Abihu. The key places in Leviticus is Mount Sinai. That is the location where Leviticus is written, and where everything is given is in Mount Sinai during the 2 years that they are there at Mount Sinai after they've come out of Egypt. Some general thoughts and overview of Leviticus. Now, Leviticus was written to show Israel how to live as a holy nation in fellowship with God, and thus to prepare the nation for the high service of mediating the redemption of God to all the nations. Number two, above all, then Israel must be taught the holiness of God. And Leviticus reveals this in three ways. So God was using the Levites to as the intercessors between God and man. between the Israelites and God. And so they needed to be holy. The Levites had to be holy. The priests had to be holy. They had to they couldn't, they're not supposed to be wicked and evil. And so they were supposed to represent the holiness. And so Leviticus reveals this in three different ways. The first one is the sacrificial system. The sacrificial system. This system insisted that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That's found in Leviticus 17:11 and Hebrews 9:22. Thus pressing on the hardest conscience the seriousness of sin. We realize that sin costs, that sin has a price. And when you had to sacrifice an animal in order to have that sin, the price covered, so to speak, not forgiven, but just covered, it should put something in your mind and your heart saying, you know what, man, I don't want to keep sinning. I don't want to have to keep killing these animals, these innocent animals, on my behalf. And so it was a reminder in a person's mind of just the seriousness of sin. Secondly, the precepts of the law. The precepts of the law. Which showed one divinely revealed standard for all character and conduct. Thirdly, we see the penalties attaching to violations of the law. These penalties sternly proclaim the inflexibility of the divine holiness, which means they're not subject to debate. You know, God revealed these things. He said, look, this is what's going to happen if you violate the law. And so, and it's not subject to debate. Number three, perhaps as the first simple step towards understanding the message of Leviticus is to appreciate the first words out of the first chapter, which is, and the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation. So that's your fill in his tabernacle. Before this time, a distant God has spoken from the mount that burned with fire. But now, God who dwells among his people in fellowship with them speaks out of the tabernacle. Last time that God spoke to the nation of Israel, it was from a burning mountain. And the people were terrified to the point where they said, don't speak anymore. We can't handle it. You know, Moses, why don't you go and you speak to God and God will, you know, will talk to you and speak through us. You know, we can't handle the voice of God. They were too frightened. And so now God is dwelling amongst them and speaking from the tabernacle. Number four, we see in Genesis God's remedy for man's ruin, which was the seed of the woman.
So what was that again? Monster?
Ruin.
Monster ruin.
Yep. So in Genesis, we see God's remedy for man's ruin, which is the seed of the woman. That's where God promises that there will be a Savior coming from Eve, eventually, through the lineage, that will fix their problem. In Exodus, we see God's answer to man's cry, which is the blood of the Lamb. The cry that they're talking about is the cry for freedom from as they were in bondage for 400 years. They're cried out for deliverance, and God gave it to them through the blood of the Lamb. That's why the Passover is so important. In Leviticus, we see God's provision for man's need. So your third blank there is provision for man's need. which is a priest, a sacrifice, and an altar. And Christ is two of the three. Number five, the people are not addressed as sinners distanced from God, like those of other nations, but as being already brought into a new relationship, even that of fellowship, on the ground of a blood-sealed covenant paid for by the blood of the Passover lamb. So he doesn't speak to them as a distant God, you know, as he does to other nations and other countries, but he actually now talks to them as his people, as having fellowship with them. And in number six there, Israel's priests were the Levites. And the word Leviticus comes from the Greek Levitikos, meaning that which pertains to the Levites. So that's what Leviticus means. You know, that this was what they, this is like instruction manual, basically. So Levi was the third son of Jacob, and at Mount Sinai, his descendants through Aaron were appointed priests to be in charge of the tabernacle and the religious life of Israel. This book is a manual of sorts for the priests, detailing their religious rules and procedures that the priests had to observe and enforce. Its historical setting is the 2 years Israel spent encamped at Mount Sinai. Now, with good reason, Leviticus holds the central place among the five books of Moses, for with its doctrine of mediation through a priest, forgiveness through a sacrifice, and reconciliation at the altar, it is the very heart of the Pentateuch and of the Gospel. That's the cool thing. Leviticus is the center of the Pentateuch. It is the middle book and focuses on forgiveness, focuses on reconciliation. And so that's the cool thing when you look at that Leviticus. The book of Leviticus was the first book studied by a Jewish child. And number nine, Leviticus is quoted from or referred to about 100 times in the New Testament, many times by Jesus, and reveals how this book should be of great significance to every Christian. Many of the writers of the Gospels, especially, quoted from Leviticus. Many of, you know, Paul used and quoted from Leviticus. They thought it was important. And for the New Testament, it's important for Christians today as well. It's not just that was just for the Jews, that was just for them back in those days. No, it's important for us today as well. Leviticus contains extensive revelation concerning the character of God, especially his holiness, his love, and his grace. There are three blanks there: holiness, love, and grace. This book provides many rich lessons concerning the holy life that God expects of his people. So your fill in there should be holy life. Under the law, sacrifice was given by God as the only sufficient means for Israelites to remain in fellowship with himself. So your two fill-ins there are sacrifice and fellowship. Leviticus is a literary expression of God's desire that his holiness be reflected in the life of his covenant people, Israel, and us today as well. Leviticus deals with separation and communion. Two fill-ins there are separation and communion. God's people were to be separate from the world. Number 15 here, the first half of this book deals with the sacrifices. For we cannot approach God apart from the shed blood of a sacrifice. So you're feeling there is blood. The second half covers the laws of purity. explaining how the people must live separated lives to please their Lord. So you're filling there is purity. The blood of the Old Testament sacrifices could only cover sin and point ahead to the Savior, who would finish the work of redemption. So your feelings there is cover and Savior. The book of Leviticus explains five basic themes that relate to the life of holiness. And the five different things are, first of all, a holy God, and a holy priesthood, a holy people. So we see a holy God, a holy priesthood, a holy people, a holy land, and a holy Savior. In Leviticus as well, we see five offerings. First of all is the burnt offering. So that's your first one there, the burnt offering. Burnt, you know when you burn something? So the burnt offering. Yep. The burnt offering, which pictures Christ's complete dedication. Secondly was the meal offering. The meal offering, showing Christ's perfections. Thirdly, the peace offering, revealing that Christ is our peace. Fourthly, the sin offering. Sin offering, showing that Christ was made to be sin for us. And lastly, the trespass offering. Trespass offering, Christ paying sin's debt. Again, the five offerings are burnt offering, meal offering, peace offering, sin offering, and trespass offering. There's a couple really good quotes here. First of one was by a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards. Says here, he that sees the beauty of holiness or true moral good sees the greatest and most important thing in the world. Charles Spurgeon, he wrote here, and he said this: if I had my choice of all the blessings that I can conceive of, I would choose perfect conformity to the Lord Jesus, or in one word, holiness. Holiness. That's what Jesus Christ was. I mean, that's why he was able to live without sin. That's what holiness is. So let's go ahead and go to the next page. Hopefully we might be able to run through this and finish here tonight and start Numbers next week. So the outline of events in Leviticus. And so in the top right-hand corner, there's a picture of the high priest and his garments. Kind of shows you a little bit of the detail there. So Leviticus opens up with the five laws regarding sacrifices. Five laws regarding sacrifices. We see the whole burnt offering, the grain offering, which is the meal offering, the peace offering, sin offering, guilt offering, and then the priestly responsibilities. Then after that, in chapters 8, we pick up with the ordination of Aaron and his sons, as they become now the responsibility of the priests. Number 3, we see problems and warnings for the priests in chapter 10. This is where Nadab and Abihu die for their abuse of their office. God does not stomach abuse of those in ministry. People may think that they can get away with what they do and how they represent God, but believe me, God will repay. And they will lose many rewards for deceiving the people and abusing their office. Number 4 there, the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. This was a very special day every single year, where the high priest would offer sacrifices to basically cover the sin of the Israelites for a whole year. So this Day of Atonement was a special day. Next, we see the holy life in chapter 17 through 26. We see some rules about eating meat and prohibition about blood, sexual conduct, and behavior towards others. Number six. Sorry, go ahead, Emrio.
Sorry.
Okay. Number six, we see crimes deserving capital punishment. And these were some of the crimes. First of all, sacrificing children to Molech. I agree with that one. When you're killing children in the name of worship, there's something wrong there. And so God doesn't stomach that. He's against children being sacrificed. Nowhere in Scripture does God ever allow human sacrifice of people. Because that is one thing God does not condone. He does not condone human sacrifice. And if anything, it's something that he hates, he loathes, and he will punish. Secondly, you see turning to mediums and witchcraft. Those also were to be punished. It's basically dealing with the occult. That's what mediums and witchcraft is the occult. Dealing with satanic things, that was to be punished by death. Thirdly, cursing father or mother. And that is one thing that people take too lack in our societies today, even Christians, where there's no respect for their mother or father. Yes, they may not be perfect. Yes, they are not perfect. But we as God's people should have respect towards our parents. Letter D there, sexual crimes. And letter E, practicing spiritualism or witchcraft, which again is the occult. After that, we see laws concerning priests, and these were specifically for priests. We see prohibited behavior for all priests in chapters 21, and then also prohibited behavior of the high priest in that chapter as well. And then conditions rendering a priest unfit for service and proper sacrificial procedures. And after that, we see sacred festivals. The first one was the Sabbath. Second one was the Passover and unleavened bread. Thirdly was the Feast of Weeks in chapters 23. The next one was the Fall Sabbath, which I believe was the Feast of Tabernacles. Letter E was the Day of Atonement. And letter F was the Feast of Booths. So there were several feasts that the Israelites were supposed to consider holy.
What is a booth?
The booths were supposed to, because of them being in the wilderness and a reminder of God taking care of them, they were actually supposed to, during this Feast of Booths, they would actually go out of their house and they would build like a shelter over them, and they would stay underneath that shelter for the week as a reminder and a remembrance of how God provided and took care of them through the time of the wilderness. And so this was a special feast for them to remember of God's provision and taking care of them. Roman numeral 9 here, we see the Sabbath year, which was a seventh year of rest for the land. And then we see the Jubilee year, which was the 50th year, a land of forgiveness. Well, 49, 50, around that time. It was the seventh Sabbath year. The 50th year for land, land of forgiveness. Everyone was supposed to release their servants that they were had as indentured servants. They were supposed to, a lot of different things that chapter 25 outlines. Roman numeral 11, warning about idolatry and the blessing on obedience. And then lastly, laws concerning gifts consecrated to God. And so that's kind of the quick outline there of Leviticus. And again, Leviticus has some really good stuff. If you study through it and look at different things, there's so much that points to Christ. There really is. And a lot of cool stuff. And hopefully, maybe at the last week here in the semester, we'll be able to look at some of those things about Christ through in Leviticus. And so we're going to end there. We'll pick up with Numbers next week. And hopefully we'll get through Numbers in Deuteronomy. We might even be able to get into Joshua. So, all right, any questions before we close?
Quail?
Quail is a bird.
Oh, okay.
And so we actually have them here, I think, in Ireland. And I don't know, have you ever watched the movie Bambi?
Yeah.
You know the little birds with kind of like a little thing on their forehead?
Oh, yeah.
As they're kind of running around, and she had her little chicks and stuff like that. That was a quail. Oh, cool. And so they kind of have like a little appendage on their head. And I don't know why, it's just, but that's a quail.
Oh, okay.
So it's a bird. And so when God gave them food, they gave them quail. And so birds is what it was.
Ooh, nice.
That was their meat.